Friends, in some countries of the world, to choose Christ is to choose death or a very high risk of death. Three Iranian Christians were arrested, syndicated by the Voice of the Martyrs website, on the 27th of September, all converts to Christ out of Islam. These guys were sharing Christ. In fact, one of them was making a film about Jesus to try to evangelize their family members and their community. Not quite sure what will happen to them next. Only arrested a little while ago, a month ago. In the 2001 edition of World Christian Encyclopedia, it is reported that there were 45,400,000 martyrs in the 20th century. You think of the number of people there who have been killed because of the gospel. David Barrett, a researcher, estimated that in 2002, approximately 164,000 Christians would die as martyrs, that the average number of Christian martyrs each year will grow by 210,000 or to 210,000 by the year 2025. We pray for the persecuted church because we know it's a reality. We give to bless the persecuted church because we know that Christ desires his people to have the word of God, to be encouraged by the word of God. And in this passage in John, and we're sort of stopping in the Peter series. We'll come back to Peter next week, but we had a one-off today because of the playtime service. I've got a one-off tonight, so I'm going to preach this message at 11 and at 6 today. Because it reminds us what will happen to Christians, and it brings to light what is happening across the world. But what is interesting in John's gospel is Jesus has been talking about the blessings of being in Jesus. Talks about the intimacy with Jesus, spiritual fruitfulness, loving association with other Christians, productive prayer, all of that in John 14 to 15. Reason for great joy and hope. Because someone would say, why do you become a Christian if you will be persecuted as well as suffer the normal things that people suffer? Well, in fact, because there are great blessings of knowing Jesus. Relationship with God, forgiveness, eternal life, power, courage, strength, the character that Christ brings in you, sense of community and family that we can develop. But as well as all those blessings, Jesus goes on to warn the church, the early disciples, about the cost of following him. So briefly, let me take you through some of the things that Jesus has to say. Number one, prepare to be hated in this world, John 15, 18 to 25. Number of reasons he gives. Number one, you will be hated because you do not belong to the world. In other words, you are distinct from the world, and the world will not like that. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. That is why the world hates you. Non-Christian governments or anti-Christian governments will persecute Christians because they are not part of their style of government or their style of nation. They are different. They're in the country, like Christians in Iran. They're in the country. They don't belong to the country. And they get persecuted because of that. In our country, because of our unique identity and commitment to God's word, we will be persecuted. When we stand against materialism and secularism and hedonism, and when we stand against so-called alternative lifestyles, which are not supported in the scriptures, we will stand as different, that we don't belong in the world, and people will look at us as strange and unusual and call us fundamentalists or whatever they want to call us. We don't belong to the world, Jesus said. We're distinctly different, and therefore people will not like us, and we'll be hated because of that. In fact, when we are living godly lives at times, we'll be persecuted. Ryle puts it this way: it is not the weaknesses and inconsistencies of Christians that the world hates, but their graces. Sure, they hate us for our inconsistencies and our hypocrisy, and we probably deserve that. But sometimes we are hated by being loving and gracious. I remember the Port Arthur massacre, that terrible massacre in 1996. And you'll remember the Salvation Army officer who died there. And when his son, also a Christian man, said, "I forgive the killer of my father," there are other people who had lost loved ones that said, "How dare he forgive that killer? I will never forgive. How dare he offer forgiveness to a killer?" You see, one offers grace and forgiveness, and you're still hated because of that. because we don't belong to the world. We think differently. We're filled with grace and love and forgiveness. William Barclay put it this way: it is dangerous to have and to practice a higher standard than the standard of the world. Nowadays, he writes, a man can be persecuted even for working too hard or too long. Secondly, you'll be hated because of your association with Jesus. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Remember the words I spoke to you: no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. One of the great encouragements in living for Christ is this: when they don't like something I say that Jesus has taught me to say, they get angry with me, who are they getting angry with? Jesus, right? I just simply say, well, it's just Jesus' words, right? And that gives me hope and confidence to keep going and declaring the truth of the gospel, even if I'm hated, because really they're hating me because I'm simply being like Jesus. And if they're going to hate me because I'm being like Jesus, speaking the words of Jesus, displaying the love of Jesus, then let them hate me. Thirdly, you will be hated because the world hates its sin to be exposed. Then why is it that people hate good things? Why is it that people hate Jesus, who's filled with love and mercy and compassion, who sacrificed his life on a cross? Why is it? Because in the gospel, people's sin is exposed. And they've shown to me what they're really like, and people don't like that. They like to cover up. They don't want their sin to become evident. They want to cover up. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen the miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. Here, the sin that Jesus is referring to is specific, right? It is the guilt of seeing the revelation of the Father in Jesus and rejecting him, which was the Jewish reaction to Jesus. Jesus said, I've shown myself to you, you reject me. You are guilty of sin. It says, this is the verdict, John 3. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. I mean, the number of people who say, I don't want to come to church because the building might fall over. I think they don't want to come to church in case somehow God shows them what they're really like. I've had people in church and come to gospel events, and when you mention, you know, that you're not a good person, you've failed God, you've failed your wife, you've failed your kids, a variety of ways, you've probably failed your boss, and you're a sinner in need of a saviour. I've seen them do this, go, how dare you say that? I'm a good man. I love my family. I work hard. I give to the poor. You're telling me I'm not a good person? Sometimes we run from God. We run from the light because if we come close to the light showcases what our heart is really like. Other times we build walls around us so no one would see the fact that we are sinful. And I think the reality is some people don't know that they're sinful. Some people legitimately think that they're good. Have you come across people like that? If there was a God at the end of it, it's okay because I've lived a good moral life. Surely God would let me into heaven. But what they think is good has nothing to do with what the scriptures teach. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that you need to realize that when you live for Christ, you have one of two reactions. This is what he says. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. And through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. And we live for him, that's what happens. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one we are the smell of death, to other the fragrance of life. If we are the fragrance of life, what happens? People come to us, they're attracted to us. To some though, as Jesus was in his teaching, it was like the smell of death. You come close to the person, you think, oh, I don't want to be there, that's death, that's terrible, and you move away because you don't understand that gospel. Friends, when the liar stops lying, he will not be cherished by other liars, right? When the agnostic abandons agnosticism for Christ, he won't win the applause of his agnostic friends. When atheists get converted and they write books about it, the other atheists go on the attack. When you come to Christ, Jesus says they will hate you. They don't want their sin exposed. Fourthly, you'll be hated because the world does not know the Father or the Son. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. He who hates me hates my Father as well. Yet they have hated both me and my Father, 24b. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. And Jesus in that Jewish audience is really saying, listen, the Jewish enemies of mine don't really know the true Father, God. They don't know me. They don't know the Father. They think they do, but they don't. Fifthly, you will be hated for no good reason. How true this is. This is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. It's a reference to Psalm 69, verse 4, where the people are rejecting Jesus for no good reason and hating him. And friends, there could be times when you are being hated and you think, why in the world have you got against me? And simply that you're a Christian. There'll be some people who find out you're a Christian, they walk away. One of my mates, Sean, a number of years ago, and I think I shared the story before, he was at a street party around Christmas time, talking with their neighbours. They had a street party year after year, talking to their neighbours. And then Sean was asking his mate what he did for work and about his family. Then when this man turned to Sean and said, what do you do with yourself? He said, well, I'm a Christian and I'm a preacher of the gospel. The guy stopped, did not say another word, turned and walked away. It's blatant as that. Some people, I'm not saying most people, we know in Australia most people are not going to treat you like this. There'll come a time with some people, they'll simply hate you for no reason or simply because you're a Christian. And in this media age today, when we affirm marriage between a man and a woman alone, right? And that's the crucial issue that comes up in the media all the time. People will not speak to you simply because you hold to marriage between a man and a woman. And when they say to me, and they've often said to me, so you're a Christian, right? I am. So what do you think about gay marriage? And I articulate, I said in a secular society, people can do in a sense what they like, but I think God's intention is one man, one woman. So you won't vote for gay marriage? I said, no. Walk away. No further conversation. And the big issue for us is to work out how to be gracious and loving and answer people in this society without being completely cut out and cut off. Our Labor leader spoke at the Australian Christian Lobby yesterday, I think it was, or the day before. Right? He was able, and that's fair, articulate his positions and go to a place. Other people were trying to shut down the hotel. Listen to this, if you hadn't caught up with the story. They're complaining to the Hyatt Hotel, I think in Canberra, because the Australian Christian Lobby was hosting their conference there. They were talking about a whole bunch of things like asylum seekers and other things. But because they are anti-gay marriage, people were attacking the hotel and trying to get the hotel to ban a Christian Lobby conference at the hotel. In other words, if you hold to a Christian position, you seek to articulate it, we won't let you do it. Right? Friends, it is going to get worse in Australia in that area. We have to be smart and wise about how we handle that. But I want you to remember that God is sovereign in all things. Remember about even Jesus' own death? We read in Acts chapter 4, in the same way Herod and Pontius Pilate conspired wickedly against Jesus and succeeded in crucifying him, but they actually accomplished only what God had decided beforehand would happen. God is sovereign even in suffering. Secondly, let's move on to the last couple of minutes. We need, in the light of that truth, what are we to do? We don't go and sit in a little corner and complain and whinge and feel miserable about life. No, that's not why he tells them this. He tells them this to encourage them to serve as witnesses in this hating world. It says, but when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, but you also must testify. for you have been with me from the beginning. He says, a new power will come upon you, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Comforter, and he will testify about me. He will convict people's hearts that I am the Messiah, that I am the truth. They shouldn't hate me. They should love me and embrace me. He will go before you, but you also must testify. His witness precedes ours, but ours must come, even in today's society. I was reading the story of a former Ku Klux Klan leader, John Lee Clary. He became the leader at age 22. Listen to what he did to a Christian leader, a Christian minister, an African-American in the United States. The minister was the Reverend Wade Watts, African-American preacher. This young Johnny Lee Clary became the leader at the age of 22, burned crosses outside the pastor's home. He abused him, he insulted him, he burnt his church down. Right? Wade Watts did not retaliate, but he loved him. Something for us to learn living in Australia today. He prayed for him and he humoured him. He offered him marshmallows for his barbecue when they were burning a cross. He walked out and had a conversation with him. Do you like some of these marshmallows with that? At 30, Johnny Lee Clary was about to kill himself. This Ku Klux Klan leader, obviously a disturbed young man, found a Bible, began reading it and kept reading it, and gave his life to Christ. He then rang Wade Watts, the minister, this elderly African-American preacher, to apologize. John Lee Clary rings him up. He says, I rang him up and I said, I asked him for forgiveness for what I did to him. And he said, listen, I got out of the Klan. And he goes, oh, I knew you were going to. I said, I feel like I'm supposed to go out and start helping people and speaking about the difference Jesus makes. He said, well, have you spoken to anyone yet? He said, no, I haven't. Well, how about speaking to my all-black church? I said, you remember that church, don't you, Johnny? I said to him. He said, yeah, I do. He says, how do I get there? He said, you ought to know. You burnt it down. Then he got up there, invited to church, and told the congregation, the pastor told his congregation, church, we're going to be really blessed. Next Sunday, we're going to have the imperial wizard of the Ku Klux Klan come to preach for you. He said, that scared the congregation, he said. He said, Reverend Watts, don't bring that man down here. He did horrible things to us. And he said, that's the same thing they said about Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. I'm going to have him come down here and preach to us next week. And a friendship was born. And he said, I heard him speak in Australia. He said, Reverend Wade Watts and I became best of friends. And he started having me come to his house and he came to mine. He said, Reverend Wade Watts became his mentor and looked after him. And I just thought, wow, the power of witness despite opposition and severe persecution. Finally, he says in verses 16, 1 to 4, expect though, as we witness for Christ, being hated, rejected at times by people, we ought to expect some bouts of severe persecution. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. Talking to the early apostles, that's the first context. Guys, it's going to get worse. They'll put you out of synagogues, and if they kill you, they will think they're offering a service to God. So he warns them of terrible persecution. It's inevitable, and as I shared in the introduction, millions of Christians killed, thousands been killed today because of the gospel. It wasn't only terrible for the early church, it's become terrible for the worldwide church today. Yugoslavian evangelical leader Peter Kuzmic writes this about suffering persecution. He says, so much Western evangelical religiosity is so shallow and selfish. It promises so much and demands so little. It offers success, personal happiness, peace of mind, material prosperity, but it hardly speaks of repentance, sacrifice, self-denial, holy lifestyle, and willingness to die for Christ. I'm thankful that I live in Australia, aren't you? but we must stand with our brothers and sisters across the globe. He says some of the worst persecution will be done in the name of God. Syria and Iraq, in the name of God. And Jesus warns them it will be done initially by the Jewish leaders in the name of Yahweh. Persecute you because you've left the true gospel. You believe that Jesus is Messiah. And that through the centuries, many people are persecuting Christians in the name of God. Jesus tells us these things, though, not to frighten us off, but to enable us to stand. Chapter 16, verse 1. All this I've told you so that you will not go astray. I've told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this first because I was with you. And he says, don't let persecution scare you. When these things happen, when some of you are killed, when some of you are in prison, when you're kicked out of the synagogues, don't let that surprise you or scare you away from following me. These things will happen. I've told you now to prepare you. It will happen. Different levels to different Christians across the globe, but it will happen, he says. But our job as Christians is to be out there as the Spirit goes before us. We follow him with words of testimony to Jesus. In the words of C.T. Studd, born of privilege, gifted athletically, trained at Eton and Cambridge, turned his back on wealth and served Christ for decades against unimaginable odds, first in China, then in Africa. And he penned these famous words, some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to build a rescue shop within a yard of hell. So as Christians, as we pray for the persecuted church, as we raise funds for the persecuted church, we remember that we too need to go and testify to Jesus. The Spirit goes before us, trusting that God is sovereign, God is at work, not to be surprised by persecution, but to count ourselves worthy of suffering for the sake of Christ and to be obedient to him. May God help us to do that. Lord God, it is our prayer this morning that we would be faithful to you despite opposition and persecution, that we would be faithful to you in witness and testimony despite hatred, despite even arrest and imprisonment. We pray, Lord God, for the courage that comes from knowing you, from the power of your Spirit, the comfort of your word, that just the fellowship we have as being a church, may those things spur us on to live for you and for your glory. Lord, we ask that you would protect your church in Australia and that where we suffer, that we would be faithful. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.